I ask you to take your Bible and look in Matthew chapter 19. And my message is a question: do we have time for children? Do we have time for children? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Every child who's ever gone to church learned those words. There was a little girl named Lauren, and her parents had her and then decided they did not want her, so they left her at the orphanage. And a couple came along and adopted her, two professionals, and shortly thereafter they were divorced. She lived with her mother, who had adopted her, and through the years the mother began to expose that young Lauren to things that are unspeakable. From everything of the basis, pornography, to Satanism, child sacrifice, and everything you can imagine, and then some. And Lauren's testimony as an adult is that in all of that, at church, she was taught the Scripture. And when she was taught that Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," in her heart, she gave everything she knew to give to Jesus and was saved. And she said, through all of that hell, that's what she hung on to, that Jesus would never let her go and never forsake her. And so I want to talk about children, because the importance of mothering is inextricably bound to the importance of children. And when we mention that some have devalued mothering, my dear friend, we need to remember it is because they have devalued children. So I want to ask, and this is for mothers, for dads, for all Christians, but do we have time for children? And this passage in chapter 19 and verse 13, where Jesus blessed little children, the context of that is it immediately succeeds him speaking on divorce. What an appropriate place. What an appropriate place. So I want to show you four things. Number one, I want to show you the family's fondness for children. Notice in verse 13. Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay hands on them and pray. Now, the word children is the word paideia, and so this is a small child. This is someone from an infant to a toddler. That's the word. And you can see that in the context because someone brought them. They could not come on their own. Either they were an infant and couldn't, or they were a toddler and they couldn't find their way and so forth. So the parents had brought them. And it says they brought them to him so that he might lay hands on them and pray. And this was a common sight for a parent to walk up to a rabbi and ask the rabbi to lay his hands on the child and to pray for them. And surely they would want the Messiah, the one they believed was the Messiah, to lay his hands on them and pray. It would be somewhat like when we have parents that dedicate their child to the Lord and we have a dedication service. And then we gather the children and the parents down here, and we gather around them and pray. The elders and the leaders and others from the flock gather around and pray over them. That's the idea. And so they brought them to Jesus. And children are so wonderful in countless ways, but one way is their innocence. And I'm not saying they're innocent of sin, but there's an innocence about children. Little Jimmy, the neighbor had taken him to ride on this little motor vehicle and brought him back, and the mom got him, and they went inside, and she said, "Jimmy, did you tell Mr. Banks thank you for taking you for a ride?" And the little boy wouldn't say a word. And she said, "Jimmy, did you thank Mr. Banks for taking you for a ride?" And he didn't answer. And she said, "Jimmy, I'm asking you a question, and I want to know, did you thank Mr. Banks for taking you for a ride? Now, you answer me." And he whispered real low, and he said, "Yes, but he said don't mention it." They're just innocent. You know, one of the great mysteries of life, and I rank it right up there with predestination and free will. How did that idiot who married your daughter father the smartest child in the world? How did that ever happen? I mean, it's one of the great mysteries of life. Children are wonderful. They are a blessing from the Lord God. I want to read you what Dr. Linsky says, and he's talking about little children and teaching them the scripture and so forth, like these families, bringing them to Christ. He says this, and listen, and this is just part of what he says in his commentary on Matthew. "As the flower in the garden stretches toward the light of the sun, so there is in the child a mysterious inclination towards the eternal light. Have you ever noticed that mysterious thing that when you tell the smallest child about God, he never asks with strangeness and wonder, 'What or who is God? I've never seen him.' But rather he listens with shining face to the words as though they were the soft, loving words from the land of home." There's just an openness and a sensitivity of a child to God, to the teachings about God. And so these parents, they brought these children to God. Now, I know today there's many that say, "Well, preacher, I'll tell you what we've decided. We're not going to push religion down our children's throat. We're not going to make them go to church. We're not going to make them listen to Bible stories. We're not going to do that. What we're going to do is we're going to give them the freedom. And you know, if they want to learn that, well, that'll be fine. We'll be there to help. But we want them to make that choice, preacher." "Well, that's real good. Well, that's just great." Well, that's one of three people doing that. One of them is the atheist or the non-committed group. You got somebody who maybe is a Christian, or they grew up in church, and they're not committed, so they don't care about doing the work. But I want to tell you this. The answer to them is this. You are teaching them. By your atheistic life and denying God, denying God's place in your life, place in your family, control over the universe, make no mistake about it, you are teaching them. Because you are emphasizing that God is not important enough to emphasize. But then there's a second group, and these are the rebellion. These are the ones that maybe their parents did make them go to church, and now they don't go to church. They don't want anything to do with God. Maybe they had to read the Bible. Maybe they had to pray at the dinner table, and now they just don't want anything to do with it. So they say, "Well, I was made to do all that, and it made me rebel against it, so I'm not going to make my child and let them just see, you know, if they'll go that way." And so, in other words, they're supposed to be looking good because it made them turn away. So hopefully, you know, they're not going to do that. Well, let's think about that. I thought about, I can find an anecdote for everything that's ever been taught a child. We have children that have been taught education's important, and yet they dropped out of school. We've had children that's been taught morals, and yet they lived immoral. We've had children where somebody says, "Well, I don't know what happened to them. Both parents were hard workers, and now this one's lazy as a snail." If you take all of those and you put them together, we would never teach a child anything, because there's an anecdote to prove that if you do, they'll rebel against it. And you know what that leaves us with? The discombobulated, convoluted idea that I guess the only thing we can teach them is what's wrong. You see, it's nonsense. And then the other group is just kind of the avant group. They just think it's kind of in vogue and laissez-faire, and we're going to let them grow up on their own, and we're not going to do that. And so you just ask them, say, well, do you do that in education? I mean, when you ask little old Johnny when he's 6 years old, you want to go to school? In no area of life do we allow a child to make all of those decisions. We're teaching them so that they can grow up responsible and make those decisions. And that's what these parents did. And any parent who loves their child will do that. And let me say this. The Bible is very clear. Train them up. Train them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It is not only to go against common sense and experience in every other area, it is to go against the direct command of the Lord Jesus. Well, secondly, notice the dullness of the disciples. The dullness of the disciples. The last part of verse 13, he says, and the disciples rebuke them. The disciples rebuke them. Now, when he says rebuke them, apparently the them refers to the parents. It could refer to the children, but if they're toddlers, they could have been pushing the children back. They could have been telling the parents, you get back with those children. Don't bring them. So they're rebuking the parents. Whichever ones they're rebuking, it ultimately is a rejection of the children. Now, I don't know why they were doing this, and the Bible doesn't tell us. It just tells us that they did it. It may have been because of time. They were pressed for time, and you know, we're all in a hurry. And so a child comes up. Here it is. They're going along, and they're pressed for time. And now here's all these children going to stop everything. Because children want to learn when they want to learn, not when they're on our schedule. They don't say, well, they'll be home at 5 o'clock, and we can ask them between 5 and 5:45. And so it may have been time. It may have been they were on a trip and it was interrupting their trip. It may have been that they wanted teaching from Jesus. They wanted to be there where Jesus is teaching and these children are interrupting. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it does tell us that they were rebuking the parents for bringing their children to Jesus. That is the dullness of the disciples. Now, in this age of the time in which they lived, children were cherished. It wasn't because they weren't cherished. It was something else going on. The Bible made it very clear. Genesis 17:6, God speaking to Abraham concerning Sarah. And I will bless her and give a son of her. Psalms 127:3. Lo, children are a heritage from the Lord. So they were special. They understood that. And those of us that are Christians understand it from the Word of God. But the disciples somehow had begun to minimize children and did not appreciate them. I was reading on the internet this morning and the latest of the, this is called the Third National Incidence Study of Child Abuse and Neglect. It is from September 1996, which is the most recent. It was done by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services and other organizations. They estimated the incidence as defined by the harm standard. They have two different standards. And listen to this. 1,553,800 children in the United States were abused or neglected in 1993. Now listen, they've done three of these, this kind of study. This reflects a 67% increase over the same study done in 1986. It is a 149% increase since the first of these studies done in 1980. So over the last two decades, there has been a 150% increase in abuse and neglect of children in America. It is not getting better. It is getting worse. And someone says, well, I wonder why mothering is being depreciated. I'll tell you why it's being depreciated. Because children are being depreciated. And if the mother is taking care of children, and children are not valuable, how can you make mothering valuable? Listen to this. And these are just some specifics. The estimated number of sexually abused children rose from 109,200 in 1986 to 217,700 in 1993. That's an 83% increase in just sexual abuse. 83%. The number of physically neglected children went from 167,800 in the same time period to 338,900. That is a 102% increase in the incidence of physically neglected. Now, concerning emotional neglect, a 333% increase over the same period of time, from 49,200 to 212,800. Physically abused children from 269,700 to 381,700, a 42%. See, the question is, do we have time for children? The problem with the honoring of motherhood is not a problem with honoring motherhood. It is a problem that we no longer honor children as a gift from the Lord. They are interruptions in our life. They are extra baggage. They are something that you give 30 minutes a day to. They are something that kind of gets in the way. There's something that everybody does, but you don't want to give a lot of time to it. You see, that's what's going on, is the child is being depreciated, and thus anything, mothering, parenting, the stability of the home, all is depreciated when you have depreciated the child. And that's what's going on. That's what the disciples had done. Dallas paper, Richardson, Texas. The police went into a home and they found a 4-year-old boy on an 8-foot chain. One of the ends of the chain was around his ankle, the other to the door where his father kept him chained and fed him and beat him. The American Family Association wrote an article about Judy Price, the CBS vice president of children's programs and daytime specials. I don't know if she's still the vice president. She was at this time, and it shows you the caliber of the ones they're hiring. She said, when it comes to children, to the issues affecting children, nothing is off limits. She said the only concession she would make and what programs she would show and which ones she wouldn't show to small children and make for them is if it was not allowed in the public school. If the public school will accept it, she will push the envelope. Because the reason it has to go into the public school is many of the things they produce does, and it has to have that kind of exposure. She was asked why she got into children's programming. This is why the vice president for children's programming of CBS got into it, and I quote, "Because I could get away with more. I think we've broken a lot of ground where people would not have dared to go in prime time," end quote. And then it goes through all of the subjects, the normality of homosexuality, the breakup of the family, all of these things designed to push the envelope with small children. You see, they've been forgotten, abused, and deliberately exposed to things that warps their mind. When I was in school in Dallas, a good friend of mine and my pastor at that time, Glenn Meredith, spoke and referred to a study that was done by René Spitz. He was one of Hitler's scientists. And he took 30 children, 30 babies, and they isolated them, and they gave them everything they needed. They gave them all of the food, all of the clothing, all of the toys, everything they needed with the exception of one thing. They isolated them from love. There was never spoken love, nor touch, nor embrace. In 12 months, 17 died. The other 13 were either mentally retarded or had severe emotional problems. You see, what our children are starving for is love. Gina was reading out of a book by James Dobson, and was talking about the issue which I have spoken to many times about gun control and all of the people clamoring for gun control and gun laws and on and on and on. We have all this violence in the schools, and it's because we have these blasted guns, these evil guns. But the question must be asked, well, what about in the first couple of hundred years of our country, when the boys carried the gun to school and they put it in the closet till after school they could go hunting? When I was in school, deer season, if there was a truck on the lot, it had a couple of 30-06s in it. There were guns everywhere. Why were they not shooting then? It is not in a change in guns, it is a change in children. That's what's going on. And when you devalue them and you teach them that they came from a monkey, and you give them no more attention and love than a monkey, then they will act like a monkey. And I'm not trying to be degrading to the child. I'm trying to say that the change is in the way we view children, not as a heritage from the Lord, but something that came out of the mire and evolved rather than being created. They need love. They need parents that love them, sacrificially love them, touch them, hold them, say it over and over, and give a life that shows it. Taking them to church, not sending them to church. And they need churches that love them. They need churches that when there are children there, the churches thank God for those children. There's nothing that brings more excitement in this church than a bunch of little children, I tell you that. I love watching the preschooler during the week, just little one just having a time of their life. I can walk out there to the gate on a break, and they're all playing, and I can see one of them say, "Hi." And here they come, man, just all up at that gate. And they're going, "I got tennis shoes." And this other one goes, "I got shoes. I'm 3. And I mean, just, they're in their own little world, but they're having a great time. And they're all talking about different subjects. And then I go, "Bye, I have to go. Bye, bye." They're just wonderful. Thank God for the people who teach them and give. And sometime when churches had bus ministry, somebody said, "Well, you know what, bus ministry, it brings in those kids and they kind of mess everything up." One large church I read about, they only had Bible school for church members' children. I bet that blessed the heart of Jesus. What they need is love, touch, caring, and time. Some children aren't loved at home. And we have to love one another's children and give ourselves for the children that we have among us. But we have to remember there are children who will come into our midst. They may not be loved at home. Like little Lauren, thank God somebody loved her. And we're to love them. We must make it a priority. Now listen to me. If you look at this verse where Jesus is doing this, and as a mom and a dad, we need to love our own children. And I'm telling you that. You know it. And it is true as it can be from the Word of God. But hear me clearly. That is not merely what this passage is teaching. For if it was teaching to love and give time to your own children, Jesus would have rebuked these children for coming to him, because they were not his own. It is one thing for us to love our own children, and I love my children, but that's not enough. That's not the model that Jesus is giving. Jesus is giving a model of not only loving our own children as the parents who brought them, but someone who doesn't have any familiar relationship with them, but would give them time and attention. That is us loving children who are not our own. Not only among these church family, but like with a neighborhood center, like with a learning center, like teaching a Sunday school, teaching in Bible school, all of these things. In other words, if we only care for our own children, yes, that fulfills some of the commands, but not all of the commands. It is that we would pour ourselves out for this group who are called children, the little ones. You see, God, when He grants children, we show our love by will we minister to them. And that means us being involved, hands-on with them. Well, third, I want to show you the regal rebuke that He gave the disciples for the children. In verse 14. But Jesus said, "Let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Jesus always had time for children. And if it is people walking with Jesus, they always have time for children. And this is a rebuke to the disciples. It is a rebuke for them not giving time. When I think about why He did this, I think probably because Jesus sees children as the weakest members of society. And like Sir Francis Schaeffer once said, you can judge a society by how it treats its weakest members. And you can judge a person by the same way. But not only that, I think He looked at them and He sees children who are cast into this sinful world. And we say, well, I just don't know if I want to bring a child into this world. Well, think about the evil that Jesus saw, and He saw these children and knew what was coming. But third, He saw the love of the parents. But the last thing is that He knew that these children, every one of them, was a special, unique, divine gift from Almighty God. And so He took time for them. It is a standing rebuke to you and I, or to any of us who do not give time to children. This passage is a standing rebuke to our culture. It is an indictment upon American culture that there isn't time for them. That's what it is. There is Jesus' indictment of our culture and of our attitude that children are not worth it, but to just be a part rather than something special. Especially is it to Christian parents. Do not just love them, but sacrificially love them. And one of the things particularly about being a mom is you are devoting yourself to give time to something that the rewards and the accolades are not there every day. It is just the everyday grind sometimes. But you are banking on the future just like you're teaching your children to bank on the future. And you're trusting the Word of God. Now notice He says, do not hinder them. That is an imperative, it is a command, and it is a present tense. Stop hindering them. So here are the disciples pushing them back, and Jesus looks over and says, I command you to stop hindering them. And that is the heart of Christ. Whatever hinders children from coming to Him, whether it's the ideas I just mentioned or something else, the command is to stop hindering them. And you and I can be doing things that hinder, doesn't preclude, but hinders a child, makes obstacles that child has to jump over to get to Christ. The parents were bringing them, and Jesus was blessing that, but the disciples were putting up little fences they had to jump over. And so some of those, how could you hinder them? We can hinder them by sending them to church and not bringing them. You say, well, if I bring them to Jesus, does that mean bring them to church? Well, it's not synonymous, but you can't bring them to Jesus without bringing them to church. If He's building the church. You say, well, I do send them. Well, I want to tell you something. You send them and one day they'll learn at a certain age you don't go anymore. God's not important anymore. You have to do this to this age, but once you get that age, so what you're teaching them is it's childhood, but it's not for eternity. And that hinders them from coming to Jesus Christ in the way that He called them to follow Him all the days of their life. But secondly, we hinder them by not living the life. It doesn't matter what we're saying, if you're not living the life, that child is growing up watching incongruence. And they may not can understand all of it, but they know one thing, what you say does not have to match up with what you do. You can just say it's important, but you do not have to live it. Another thing is teaching them. Let me ask you this, if I'm teaching my child out of the Bible and I'm teaching them the ways of God and so forth, is that helping them to God? Why, sure. Conversely, if I never mention it, never teach them, never take the time, I am hindering them. I am setting up a fence. Yes, they can learn, but they're going to have to learn in spite of me, not because of me. Well, notice we are not to hinder from coming to Christ, but notice he says, to such like these is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of heaven belongs to such like these. Now, they're not saved in the sense that we think of. The faith they're exercising is not salvific or salvational faith. But what he's saying is the kingdom is like these or such as these, meaning that the way they came to Christ, they just came and got up in his lap and just trusted him. Just like I said, when I go out there and I start saying, all those kids just come up, they're just trusting. That's why we have to warn them, right? Because they're just so trusting, they'll just come up to anybody. And having a great time. And so he's saying this kind of faith. People say, well, I don't think a child can be saved. You know, that's not my question. My question is, I don't know if an adult can be saved. See, I don't ever find the Bible telling a child to become like an adult to get saved. You see that? But I find the Bible telling the adult, unless you become like one of these. You see? Well, what does he mean? That kind of trust? That kind of faith? That's the way you come. That's the way you come. You just become a child. You'll never understand it all, never get it figured out. You just trust. And you jump on his lap and go. Now, somebody says, well, are these children saved? Well, they're not saved in the sense we say, but they are going to heaven. You say, how can that be? Well, it's called the point or age of accountability. You say, aha, is there a verse in the Bible that says there's a point or age of accountability? The answer is no. No, there's not. Well, then some say, they go to limbo. You know, they weren't saved, but they're not the worst person in the world, so they go to limbo. Limbo is a place, or purgatory, where you just burn for a little bit. The heat's down just a little bit, still flaming, but it's just not quite as hot. That's a great comfort there. And I think about saying these in a funeral. Just think about them in a funeral. You're telling the mom just lost her child. Your child was under the mercy of God. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all the sins. And until your child comes to an age of accountability, there's no place in the Bible that says they die and go to hell because of their sin. And the other scenario is, well, your child's burning right now, and I know they're screaming, but it's not as bad as if they were in hell. They're just in purgatory. That'll bless her heart. You know what? The Bible never says anything like that. Well, the third position on what happens to children is predestination. You're at the funeral and the child died, and our heart goes out to the mom, and we just pray that your child was one that was predetermined to go to heaven and not hell and in there burning like toast. Bless you. That's a comfort. Did you know there's not one verse in the Bible that says that? You say, well, what does the Bible say? Nothing. That's it. Nothing. You say, then why do you believe in the age of accountability? Why do you believe that children that die before they come to a point where they can tell the difference in right and wrong, where they make a choice, a cognitive choice with understanding, why do you believe in the point of accountability? I'll give you four reasons. Number one, the lack of information. The lack of information convinces me that children are all right. If God told us how to reach the heathen And he said, I'm not willing that any of them would perish. I have to believe that my God has it all figured out about those children. The very lack of information of what I'm supposed to do to get them saved tells me that everything's all right. Secondly, not only the lack of information, but the law of God. Death happened, Romans 5, 12 and following, before there was the law, but without the law it was not imputed to them. It was not put on their account. We call it being culpable, blamable. He who knew the Lord's will received many stripes. He who did not know received few. It is always, judgment is always associated with knowledge. And by the way, based upon the biblical idea of free will, we do the same thing in our culture. And every time you reward someone and every time you discipline them, you are doing it based upon the idea that they made a choice and they understood it and they are responsible and culpable. Every time. And so because of the law of God, but thirdly, because of the love of God. God said, I'm not willing that any would perish, including the son of Sam, Adolf Hitler, Nero, whomever you want to list, the most hated, vile, nefarious, loathsome people in all the world. I don't have that love, do you? That's the love of God. You think if he loved Hitler, he loved those children? You think that? See, that's not hard for me to follow. Love Hitler, love children. That's not hard for me to follow. If you and I love the children enough to ask what happens to them, you think God loved them enough to take care of it? But not only that, the loss of David. We do have a picture. We have a godly man whose heart beat and panted after God by God's own testimony. A man who loved God, and his son was sick and he was dying. And David, like any parent, he prayed and he fasted in sackcloth and ashes and he wept before the Lord and he prayed, oh God, restore my son. And his son died. And David got up, and he changed clothes, and he took a shower, and he ate some food. And he said in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, he said, I will go to where he is, but he will not come to me. I'll go where he is. You say, do you believe that children are taken care of? You better believe it. Well, the fourth thing I want to show you is Christ's compassion on the children. And he said, and after laying his hands on them, he departed from there. Notice that there was a point of contact, that he touched them. Children need to be touched. They need to be held. They need to be hugged. You ever been out on a playground, or you're sitting out in the backyard, or maybe you're a teacher watching children, and you're out there, and that child, man, they're playing, and they're getting all dirty, and then all of a sudden, they just run up to you and get right on you. And they kind of stand there for a minute, and then they're gone. And they were sweaty and dirty, and they just wanted to rub on you. You know why? They just kind of wanted an emotional recharge. Security. You still there? Yeah, dirtier, but I'm still here. And they're like this. And then, they're gone. And in a little while, they'll come back and do the same thing. There has to be the touch. There has to be the embrace. And there has to be the spoken word. And he gave all of those to them. You see, children are heirs of the kingdom by the mercy of God. Whether they've been abused or undisciplined or dirty, they're loved by Jesus and should be by us. John MacArthur tells of a church family member and they were planning to fly to New Zealand to meet their husband who was on a mission trip, and the two little girls were playing, and they went outside and were playing in the yard, and a few minutes later she heard the older one coming crying and screaming and carrying the little one in her arms, and the little one had run out in front of a car and been hit. And so the mother embraced her, and while she was embracing her, the little child looked at her and sighed and kind of turned her head. And so they got the medics and got her to the hospital, and the doctors told her that the only thing that was keeping her alive was the machines. Said there was nothing there. And said her body is being kept working, but Tanya's the little girl's name, isn't there anymore. She's with the Lord. And the mom responded with a radiant look. And she said, and I quote, "Have thy will, not mine." To her friends and loved ones, she explained, "I shall not forsake my Lord, because if I did, I'd be saying Tammy's gone forever. I will do as King David in the Old Testament had done when his child was taken. He washed his face, changed his clothes, and went about his business, satisfied that God knew best." All had been praying for her child, and she called all of that off. After she had determined not to beg God to bring the little child back, she was relieved in his presence in a way that she couldn't explain. Then she testified of an inner strength. She remembered just a few days before that Tanya had been praying up till just right before it happened, and it really had gone on for months. "Lord, I want to go and be with you while I'm young." So she would be praying with her mom, and her mom asked her, said, "Why do you keep saying you want to go and be with Jesus while you're young?" And little Tanya said, "Because I want to sit on Jesus' lap when I get there, and I don't want to be too big." The innocence of a child. And her mom said, "With new assurance and peace that surged through my sorrowful soul, I was refreshed with joy that we were all in good hands and that God had forsaken us for an instant." Well, let's bow our head. Do we have time for children? Our Lord Jesus had time for children that weren't even His. And so the question is, do we have time for children of our own? But also, can we give ourselves for children who are not our own? Can we love them and give them that touch, give them the time, and give them the teaching?